Well, Barbara called me midweek, and needless to say, it was rather short notice. She said, "Do you have another story?" And I said, I don't know that I can grab one that quick. And she said, "Well, dig up something good, but just I need somebody to cover for me." So I did some rearranging, and here I am. And it's good to be here. It's good to see the folks from Myersville again. And it's nice to be here in Sterling. Tom Peters has been one of my very good friends and colleagues in this presbytery for a long time. I still have more or less fond memories of going with Tom and Trevor and my son Nathan to go see the Buffalo Bills get ignominiously defeated by the New York Jets. Those of you who know Tom know that he probably felt about as badly about it as I did. Anybody who knows me knows that, like many ministers, I didn't wake up one day and say, "Ooh, this is what I want to do with my life." I went off to college with every intention of being an astrophysicist. And physics was a lot of fun. Calculus, not so much. And that's where the speed bump started. But one reason I was interested in astrophysics was because it was asking big questions. And to my delight, I found that other people in academia were asking big questions too. And that's what led me in this direction. I want to begin by reading a few sentences today from a book by E.L. Doctorow, City of God is the name of it. These are from the opening pages of the novel. "So the theory has it that the universe expanded exponentially from a point, a singular space-time point, a moment thing, some original particulate event or quantum substantive happenstance, to an extent that the word explosion is inadequate, even though the theory is known as the Big Bang. We are supposed to keep in mind, in our mind, that the universe didn't burst out into pre-existent available space. It was the space that blew out, taking everything with it in a great expanse of flowering, a silent flash into being in a second or two of the entire unrushing of the universe, of gas, of matter, of darkness, light, a cosmic floop of nothing into the volume and chronology of space-time." Okay? And the universal history since has been a kind of evolution of star matter, elemental dust, nebula, burning, glowing, pulsing, everything flying away from everything else for about the last 15 or so billion years. But what does it mean that the original singularity, or the singular originality, which included in its submicroscopic being all space, all time, that was to voluminously, suddenly, and monumentally erupt into the concepts that we understand or learn, what does it mean to say that the universe did not blast into being through space, but that space itself, a property of the universe, is what blasted out along with everything in it? What does it mean to say that space is what expanded, stretched, flowered? Into what? What do things look like just at the instant's action at the edge of our universe? What is just beyond that rushing, overwhelming, parametric edge before it is overwhelmed? Doctorow poses the question about the mystery of creation in a new way here, at least a new way for me. What is just beyond the edge of our expanding universe? If space and time are part of God's creation, then what is on the other side of all that we know and observe? Is it even knowable? Or is it forever beyond the reach of knowledge, thus reducing all of the universe to a puzzle, a conundrum, a cosmic joke? Or is the universe a mystery? One that draws us ever deeper as we seek to understand it. For it seems that each new insight stretches our minds and expands our language, so that even serious-minded scientists, are there any serious-minded scientists here? I always want to be sure. Okay. Even serious-minded scientists must describe the universe with words like strings, bubbles, foam. They use terms like Big Bang, Big Crunch, or Big Chill. And they label elementary particles with terms like up, down, charmed, left-handed, and my favorite, weakly interacting massive particles, which they call WIMPs. When we hear the word mystery, what do we hear? I think for many of us, we think of something that needs to be solved. Like the way that a mystery novel challenges us to solve the puzzle of whodunit. Or we may think of mysteries as things that are unknowable. But Christian thought through the ages has offered us a third way to understand that word. To understand that mystery is something that can never be fully known, even as it invites and welcomes our contemplation. Holy mysteries invite us to explore the nature of God, which leads to thoughts far more vast and unfamiliar than any we might create in our wildest imaginings. We know that the nature of God is a mystery. The God who imposes order upon chaos from on high is also the one who gently formed the dust of the earth and breathed life into it in order to make the first man and woman. The God who commands the power of both the storm and the sea is the God whose cries could be heard echoing from a manger in Bethlehem. The God who calls light into being, who ignites the stars and sets the planets in their courses, is the God who allowed his son's body, broken and still, to be gently wrapped and laid in a tomb. And so it is that just as attempts to understand the universe can lead otherwise mathematically precise physicists to stretch the limits of human language, so too do our attempts to understand God. In one of my church history classes, we read this wonderful account of a man who was visiting the city of Nicaea in the year 325 AD, the year of the First Ecumenical Council. And he described how this city was filled with ordinary people who spoke like theologians. I quote, "If you ask a man to change a piece of silver, he informs you wherein the Son differs from the Father. If you ask for a loaf of bread, you are told the Son is inferior to the Father. If you question as to when your bath might be ready at the inn, the answer is that the Son was made from nothing." To speak of God, to struggle to speak of God as three in one and one in three, as we do, requires not just faith, but imagination. Augustine spoke of how the root is wood, the trunk is wood, the branches are wood, but it is not three woods, but one wood. The Episcopal theologian Albert Mulligan points to the Son, which, like the Father, blinds us when we gaze directly upon it. Like Christ, who illuminates our world and our hearts, and like the Spirit, who sustains life and empowers us. Scripture alludes to God's essence over and over. The oneness of Father, Son, and Spirit. The Proverbs tell us of how God's wisdom or spirit, together with God's creative force or the Father, were together present in creation. We heard these words earlier. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside him like a master worker. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the human race. We know that Jesus promised his disciples the gift of the Spirit to sustain them after he had gone, saying, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." And the psalmist struggled to reveal the core of this holy mystery, writing, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in their courses, what are human beings that you should be mindful of them? Mortals, that you should seek them out." What are we mortals that God should seek us out? Why is it that our God, the creator of all that is seen and unseen, as we say in that Nicene Creed, why is it that God desires not just our obedience, but our love? Not just our praise, but our joy. What does the Westminster Confession start with? What is our chief end but to glorify God and enjoy God forever? Why does God so enthusiastically call us, welcome us, claim us, nurture us? Water baptism does not just cleanse us or claim us. It joins us with Christ and with one another. The table with its holy food of thanksgiving does not just feed us. It strengthens our faith. It nurtures us. We in the West call these sacraments, but in the Eastern Church, they call them mysteries. Things to be contemplated, but not fully understood. When we share the bread and the cup, we become a community built on love and sacrifice. A community rooted not in our blood, that of family, race, or clan, but rooted in Christ's blood, as Jesus makes us members one of another. And God does not give us to one another, so that each of us is a sign that together we are God's people. Because the mystery of God is not a problem to be solved, but people we are called to love. Not a sealed door or a closed book, but open hearts and open arms. Richard Feynman tells a story in his memoirs of the physicist Eberhard Bethe. He had come to America in the 1930s to escape the Nazis, and he was doing research and teaching at Cornell University. Bethe was fascinated with the question of what is it that causes the stars to burn? How is it that this happens? How can they sustain this enormous consumption of energy over millions and millions and millions of years? And then one day he figured it out. The story Feynman tells is of how, shortly after working things through, he went for a starlit walk with his fiance. And they looked up at the field of stars above their head. And she said, "Oh, Eberhard, they are so beautiful." And he said, "Yes. And I'm the only one in this world who knows why they shine." And then Feynman ends this anecdote by saying, but we still don't know why they are beautiful. In the web of relationships that make up each part of the body of Christ, we do find something as wondrously beautiful and as breathtaking as the stars. And at the center of that, we find our God, our one eternal God, revealed to us as Father, Son, and Spirit, welcoming us, inviting us, challenging us to seek and explore, and holding us together. We may understand why the stars burn, but we don't know why they are beautiful. We will never understand the full nature of our God. But I think we understand the beauty. Because our God holds us together with something that is no mystery. For it is the certainty and the assurance of God's love. This is the good news in Christ Jesus. Amen.